a few wrap-up things yesterday that I want to make sure you know before we get into our content this morning. You must intentionalize your parenting. Write that little thought to yourself. You must intentionalize your parenting. Or another way to say it is you must be intentional in your parenting. How many of you, I'm not going to be, you know, feel bad or nothing if you don't raise your hand. How many of you got a little time yesterday to go over those notes in the notebook and talk about your plan and your goal? Anybody take a little time to do that? Good. Did you generate some interesting discussion, some dialogue amongst yourself? Did you like having the sample in there? Did you get a chance to read over the sample things to give you some food for thought? All right. Basically, you know, dads and moms, what you need, there's two little simple analogies that help me as I think about my family. One is the military. Kathy and I are, actually, I break it down even more minute. I am the Joint Chiefs of Staff. I am Colin Powell, and Kathy is Norman Schwarzkopf. She is the field general. She's in the field every day with the little troops. And she has a very specific job, and she's very focused on that job. She knows what she needs to bring to bear. The way she knows what she needs to bring to bear is me, Colin Powell, the guy on stateside in the war room, has decided it for her, has laid out the strategic plan. Now, she has permission and latitude, because she's also a five-star general, to make field changes. Maybe the rations aren't working very good. The clothing didn't work like we thought it would work. And they have to adjust to the realities of war some of the issues that were previously decided. But it's very important that you think tactically and strategically. It's very important, because this is war. And if you want to ignite your passion about your family and being a leader, then get a plan. Get something that gets you up out of bed every day to get going. I mean, literally, I just cannot wait for the night to end and morning to come, so we can get on with another day and attack life and see what God is going to do today. Believe it or not, that is not a temperament-based concept. That is an individual who has something to live for concept. Lou Holtz lives that way. Zig Ziglar lives that way. Mike Ditka lives that way. And you dads and moms, we need to have the energy that... Remember when Jesus said, the disciples came and he hadn't even eaten, and he was speaking, and they said, "Lord, here's some food, eat something." And he said, "I have food that you know not of." "Did someone feed you, Lord?" "Well, yes, actually. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." That is a universal principle of a man or woman who is driven by the will of God. You see, when you get driven by the will of God, there is a sustaining energy that enters into your life. And that's what Jesus meant. He meant what sustains me, what drives me on, is my appetite to do the will of God, to do what God wants to do. Often when I'm at a restaurant or when I'm eating breakfast with people, I usually show up early and eat before they get there. Sometimes I don't do that, because once they're there, I know that I got this 1 hour opportunity. I don't want to be sticking food in my mouth. I want to talk. I want to answer the questions. And so it's very hard sometimes for me to even get through a meal, because you know you've got this one moment in time. I'm not saying, you know, you're spiritual if you eat your food. Please don't walk out of here and think that. Okay, the second thing that I wanted to make very clear is your goal is, one of your goals or secondary goals, is to make your kids successful through achievable goals. Be careful not to exasperate them by expecting too much too soon. I was having a conversation with a couple the other day, and I'm really glad we had this conversation, because I would have left this unsaid, and I think a lot of people would have walked out of here with doing some things that I certainly wouldn't have done. And their children have a little paper out, and they're smaller children, and they were just telling me, relating to me, how one of the children, they just have trouble staying there folding all 78 papers. And they do one of those little Sun Current routes, not the kind that's every day, but once a week. So I asked the age of the child, and the mother was, you know, being frustrated because it wasn't working. And they said, "You know, do you have any ideas?" And I said, "Well, sure, I have some ideas." I said, "You're on the right track. You're right on the right track. But, depending on the age of the child, expecting them to sit and do 78 papers isn't going to go over. And what they're going to do is they're going to fail. And they'll fail and they'll fail, and they'll get used to being a failure in life. Here's what I would do. Here's how I adjust, and here's how I started with my kids. I'd have them fold 20 papers, and I'd do the other 58. They can handle 20. They can sit. It's hard on your back. I don't know if you've ever sat on the floor and folded. It really hurts my back, and it hurts my little boys. So when I first started, when Micah first started helping, I think he was 6 or 7, and Celeste and Jeremy were mostly in charge of the route. And what Micah would do is they'd give him these little secrets that you got to know with young people, okay, with all people. First of all, I never made them wait for their pay, and I always paid them in cash as soon as they were done. Don't you all remember what it was like when you were 10 or you were 12 and you were working and you had to wait for the money? You don't want to wait for the money. They need to see their work gets an instant reward. Okay? Work equals pay. So what I would tell Susan and Jeremy is, I said, now what you're going to do is you're going to subcontract out a little bit of your labor to Micah. And Micah, what Micah's going to do, we have this fireplace in our house And so there's a couch here and there's a couch here. So every Wednesday morning I lay down this old sleeping bag here because the black ink, you know, will rub off on your carpet. So you got, it's not my house and I got to try to take care of the carpet. And then I put this other old blanket over here. And then I stack the papers here and here. I put a bag of rubber bands in between them. And then right here is two blue boxes. And then right here we have this old fireplace. It's those old, they have these little stands, little brass stands that pull out. I don't know how to explain it. But anyway, the bags of papers hang right over that. So the kids will fold here, put the rubber band around, and toss them over here. And all Micah had to do was grab the bag, pull the bag out, a little baggie, drop it in, and rip it off. It's really easy. So that was his little job when he first started, because he was little, and trying to get the rubber band over your hand and squeeze the paper, that's a little more complicated. So he got to see that he succeeded. And he got instantly, as soon as he was done, $5. The kids each gave him, Sus gave him $5, Jeremy gave him $5. He was pretty excited about that. And they're pretty generous siblings, you know. So it didn't come out of my pocket. You see, I funded this venture through my other two children. And, of course, leverage. I've never made... Right. You leverage every situation. I never made them pay for gas. They never reimbursed me for gas. And even now, in fact, I still fill Celeste and Jeremy's car with gas every week. I never make them pay for it. And I pay... Because, you know, when they were young, I had no way I could save up for college. There's a lot of things my kids just never had. And now that I'm in a different place in my life and I've got all my debts paid, well, I have a little extra cash. So they pay for their insurance, but I bought the car and I gave it to them. I changed the oil for them. If it needs repairs, then I take half and half from their own account. But the day-to-day things, I generally take care of just to encourage them, you know. And they don't pay me for rent, they don't pay me for food, and they don't pay me for laundry and nothing else. You know, it's like, this. See, but it's a leverage. You mentioned leverage. I've talked to Celeste and Jeremy many times. See, my goal... And now I'm not hard and fast about this, but I don't want my kids to leave right now. I want Mike and Jesse to have someone to aim at. And Mike and Jeremy are very close. And I want them around when all this action is going on. So I sat down with them and said, look, Celeste and Jeremy, when you're, you know, finally, I think she was 18 when she got her license. Jeremy was 17, soon to be 18. I said, now, I'm going to give you, one of these days, I'm going to give you key rings. It's going to have a key to the car and a key to the house. And I trust you at the same time, you see? You can basically come and go as you please, although I'll still, you know, oversee a few things. I'll certainly tell you if I think you probably need to get a little more rest because I want some balance in your life. But when I tell you their schedule right now, you'll see they're really going a ton. And I said, but, you know, I want to talk to you about the advantages of staying home for a while. I want to lay out the whole plan to you. And I did this a number of years ago, like when they were 16. Then I brought it up again when they were 17. I'm planting seeds, you see. I'm planting seeds. I talk to them about what a pain it is to live with roommates who are undisciplined, who get down in the dumps all the time, who, you know, and look, you got people here. Your home can be a place that's just, you know, like a refuge, and you recover, and it's invigorating, and we'll do your laundry, and you can use our free water, and you can have a roof over your head, and you won't have to pay rent, and I'll put all your meals on the table, and we'll be a team. See, we're like a little missionary team, and Mom, she'll have things on the table when you get home from your mission, and boom, then you're back out to the mission field to see it'll work. And then Celeste and Jesse and Micah, well, they'll have you to look up to, and they really need you to look up to. You're the kind of the guiding light. And so, well, they've bought into it so far, and so, you know, I'm aiming at 23. I'm hoping they'll stay till they're 23. For Celeste, that's 4 years. Jeremy, that'll be 5. But, and I don't know if it's going to happen, but I'm always trying to, you know, help them see the benefits. And so then they have the key, and they, you know, they come and go as they want. All these years, I want to explain why I chose the sport of karate, because a lot of people have asked me that. First of all, I think it's very important that you think through what your children do, what activities, and why. Now, this will be a little controversial, so let me just give a big disclaimer here. If you decide to do something different, That's between you and God, you and your spouse. And I don't believe you need to do the same as me, but I do want you to understand a couple concepts. We have this notion in America, and I'll get to this my last point on here a little bit, but if I got a feeling I wasn't going to cover it as thoroughly as I want. Americans are have bought into a tragic philosophy of parenting. And the tragic philosophy of parenting today in America is that it's your job as a parent to give your child every possible life experience and get them everything they could possibly have because there's so many options in America. That's the stupidest mentality that I've ever heard, and I don't buy into it for a minute. Doug, I'm going to use Doug again for an example because Doug's one of the finest men I've ever known and one of the hardest working men I've ever known. Doug grew up... Doug, you 32 now or 33? 30, oh, okay. I'm really losing track. I'm really losing track. Yeah, you're about my age, aren't you? Doug grew up on this farm, see, and he lost his mother when he was very young. So it was his dad and him and a couple sisters and I think a brother. And so he's out on this farm. Now, you're raised out on the farm. You know, moms and dads aren't thinking about how they can give you every possible experience in life. You get up in the morning and you feed the pigs. And then you come home and you get on the tractor. And life together, the family farm is a mission. The farm's the mission. Everybody's involved. Now, Doug got to do basically, I think, one thing in high school, and that was wrestle. You know, he got to wrestle, so he had wrestling shoes. Doug didn't have every kind of opportunity. He didn't get to do baseball, oh, and then football, oh, and then basketball, oh, and then track, and then drive 50 different places all summer so that five kids can do five different things all over the city of Minneapolis. Is it any wonder you are stressed out, bugging out in life, and ready to have a nervous breakdown? Do not let your children choose the agenda. You choose the agenda. You choose the agenda. Now, a smart parent, of course, will find out what things they might like. But I let my kids know right away. Here's the deal, kids. Your daddy's mission comes first. The kingdom of God comes first. And I don't consider it my job in life, nor your mother's, to be Miss Taxi Driver. So you can go to ballet, and you can go to gymnastics. Oh, and we can drive you across town for your violin lesson. Oh, and we can drive you over here so you can do 4-H. I can't do that. I won't do that because your mother and I are trying to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are millions of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our time is valuable. So I want you kids to talk together, and I want you to think, first of all, is there something... Now, I have a kind of complicated situation because I have two boys, two girls. I never dreamed, by the way, they'd all want to do karate. I really didn't. I didn't say, karate's it, love it or leave it. I didn't do that. They saw the Karate Kid movies. They saw the next Karate Kid movie. They got to talking about it, thinking about it. And Jeremy was real interested. And then so Celeste got interested. And then we all decided, well, would you all like to do it together? Yeah. Well, now there's a reason why, though, I picked karate. And the particular school that we went to. In karate, I bought into a sport. And I paid a lot of money, by the way, for it. It wasn't cheap. That supported all the values that I was already trying to instill. I investigated all this. They talk publicly about humility and they insist on it. They talk about respect and they insist on it. They talk about self-discipline. They talk about hard work. They talk about intensity. They talk about focus. They talk about diligence. They talk about perseverance through pain. And believe me, they've had to persevere through a lot of it. All these were values that... Now, I'm going to go back in my life for a minute. And when I say these things, like I said... This is going to be a little controversial. Just because I believe them doesn't mean they're right. They just happen to be right for me. I played baseball, I played football, I played basketball, and I did track. I also did music, and I did musicals. I used to have to ride my bike to any of those. We lived in a small town, so that's why many moms in the olden days weren't taxi drivers. Because you just hopped on your bike, rode to your wherever, and you did it. And that's pretty hard to do. And even some places you'd like to do it, you're afraid somebody's going to kidnap your kid. There's a big fear factor in this country. Okay? So... To be real honest with you, and this isn't true for everyone in this room, it's really not. I began to ask myself, you know, I'm 34 years old, let me think. What did I gain from track, football, baseball, and basketball? A big nothing. Nothing. I have nothing today to show for it. I gained no value whatsoever. I had a little fun. You know what? You know what we're teaching our kids today? This is my last point. Oh, I shouldn't say this yet. Life is not about having fun. That's all kids think life is about. Fun, fun, fun. And we've taught them that. You've taught them that by the way you've brought them up. That life is about just have fun. No, life is not about having fun. That's all sports were for me. And you know the other thing? The other thing that sports teaches you? quite frankly, is it's only the talented that get to play. Isn't that right, Markel? I mean, if you're talented, you get to play. If you're talented, you know, Doug, if you could wrestle, you got to play. If you didn't, you know where you were? On the bench. Well, what do you gain from the bench? Nothing. In karate, it's not about athleticism. It's about self-discipline and mastering the basics that they teach you. And there's 16 belts, 16 achievable. No goal is set too high for that child. It builds them a little at a time. And I believe in that kind of program, whether it's with life or whatever. And I want my children to become a black belt for God. I want them to be a black belt in life. And so we take them in incremental steps. Dave used to teach band to kids in school. He knows what I'm talking about. You teach them a few little basic notes. You try to fit an instrument, in fact, to their mouth. I wanted to play the saxophone, but they told me, you can't, you got to play the trumpet because you got an overbite. You won't be able to bite on the reed very much. I really wanted to play the drums, and I've always been a drumming on the... I used to get in trouble in school drumming. My mom said, Mark, drums can't be used for God. So, you know, that was my mother's conception of Christianity, so I never got to learn the drums. Now, if your child has a real interest in something, it's fine to cultivate that interest. It really is. But think first, what's the long cost involved? A lot of parents, they get involved, next thing you know, oh gee, I didn't know it was going to be like this and cost this much and go this far. You got to see down the road and think through, especially if you have more than one child. You got to think through. So I simply figured out a sport for us that Kathy could and I could take the kids to. It was the one location. They were all in it together. They all got their black belts. Now they all got their second degree. They're working on their third degree. And Mike has almost got his black belt. But I did it for a reason. I wanted them to know that life is really this. Life favors the hardest workers. Life favors those who will do what others refuse to do. Bust your butt and work really hard, and you can achieve anything. Talent is not the make or break issue. I really am not a very talented individual. I don't consider myself that. Others might, but when I look at my own life, you know, I'm not that highly educated. I didn't have a lot of this or a lot of that, but I'll tell you what, you'd be challenged to outwork me. I'm going to work. I'm going to get my nose to the grindstone and keep going. When I was 11, I was already walking beans. I was mowing lawns. I was doing this. I was doing that. My senior year, I worked 40 hours a week, but I didn't care much about school. I think school is important, and I should have treated it as such, but I didn't. So I went to my senior, but I worked 40 hours a week as well, all year long. Work is what they're going to need to know how to do. Okay? So whether it's the discipline of an instrument, that can be great. Whether it's the discipline of ballet, that can be great. But just make sure that if you have a number of children, you pick something that the family can sort of try to do together, or one or two things, or that, you know, if they all want to play a different instrument, fine. I mean, that's really fine. Just think through the value first. And then if music's really their thing, here's how I think. Doesn't mean you have to think this way. But if all my kids really wanted to do music, then I'll tell you what, I probably wouldn't do sports at all. Teach them to master something. Okay? Teach them. You know, it's really been amazing to me. One time I had a conversation with my mother on the phone, and I was kind of surprised she called me, but she called me on the phone. And she said, Mark, I've been stewing on these things a long time, and I just need to tell you. I said, okay, Mom, I'm all ears. She said, well, first of all, Mark, how come you let Jessica wear so much makeup? I said, kind of took me off guard. I said, okay. I said, do you want to go through all your lists first, Mom, or just one at a time and then have me respond? She said, no, that's enough. She said, I mean, Mark, she walked into the bank and all the girls at the bank thought she was 18 years old. And I just, I'm not comfortable with that. I said, you know, Mom, I said, tell you my philosophy to parenting. My philosophy to parenting is to have my kids enjoy their life when we're growing up. I said, do you remember when I was young, Mom, you wouldn't let me wear jeans? You remember when Debbie wanted to wear jeans? You wouldn't let her? You wouldn't let her? All that did was instill greater rebellion in us. That's all it did. Remember when Debbie wanted a Barbie and you wouldn't let her have a Barbie doll? I said, Mom, you know what? Take my daughter Celeste for a minute. She has very dark, dark, some of my mother's Indian blood in Celeste. So she has dark hair on her arms and she had it on her legs. She started shaving her legs when she was, what, eight? She eight? Ten? 10 years old. Kathy, she came to me, is it all right? Is it all right? I don't care. You want to shave your legs? Shave your legs. That's fine with me, sweetheart. Where do we get this idea that, oh my gosh, you know, oh gee, it's going to ruin her. You know, it was important to her. It's fine. Jessie's always been, she wants to be a cosmetologist. She has since she met Amy. You know, I think that was when she was five. She's 14 now. She's gonna cut hair. That's all there is to it. She wants to cut hair. She talks about it. She likes fingernail polish. She's always got makeup. And, you know, now if my mom was kind of insinuating, I said, "Mom, do you mean..." Now I'm gonna be blunt. "Mom, do you think she's looking like a little slut? Is that what you mean?" Well, no, that's not what I mean. I said, "Because, you know, I would never let her do that, Mom." "She's very tasteful, don't you think?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Mom, she's very mature, emotionally mature for age. It doesn't bother me at all if she like..." Every time we have older friends, when Julie and Nikki used to come over, and she'd always sit real close to them, and, "Can I see your purse?" And she'd open the purse, and, "Oh, like your lipstick." And that's just Jessica. Jiminy Christmas, where's the Bible say, "Oh, it's terrible, it'll kill your kid"? What'll kill our kid is when we squash their creativity. And we squash who they are. You know, Celeste, I kind of had to talk her into wearing makeup. It's totally different. You know? And it was really amazing. When she started this job at American Express, she finally, I don't know, she started trying to make it. The first couple weeks she didn't. And the next thing you know, she goes, "Wow, Dad, people didn't even recognize me today. Wow, Celeste, you look great." "No comment, you know, no comment. Just, you do, sweetheart. You look great whether you wear it or whether you don't. But when you go to work, you always try to be your best. Always be your best. You know, always." So, you know, then she said to me, "Now, Mark, how come you didn't get any of your kids into music, Mark? I mean, what's karate? You got all your kids in karate, Mark. What? You know, they're fighting and stuff." And they do. They go to tournaments. My daughters fight. They have sparring equipment and everything. And I said, "Okay, Mom." I said, "Well, do you want me to answer that one?" She goes, "Okay." I said, "Mom, do you remember when you wanted me to take piano lessons? You remember when I wanted to play the drums, Mom?" "Well, yeah." I said, "You remember what you told me?" "Yeah." "So, well, Mom, it took the heart out of me. I love you, Mom. You know I love you. I'd die. I'd do anything for you. But, you know, you brought it up. If you want me to be honest, I'll be honest. It took the heart out of me. I hated the piano. I hated the piano. I was not motivated at that time in my life." I said, "You know, Mom, my kids have never shown, except for Celeste. She sings all the time. She sings in the bathroom. She used to come out of her room making up songs about God. Jeremy never really wanted to sing, and now here he is, 2 years. He's only been playing the guitar 2 years. He plays better than I play, and I've been playing 20 years. He can pick off almost any song off the radio, and I'm stunned by it. He's a prolific writer. The things he writes, he wrote his mom a Mother's Day song that just like had us all in tears. If I would have known when I got back from Tucson that he had it, I would have had him sing it at Evergreen for the weekend. It was that good. Gene, all of a sudden, he's decided to sing. Now, Jessica, she's decided she really likes singing. And every day, minimum for an hour, she's singing to every CD out in the... And that girl can harmonize. I am stunned. I sit back and go, "Whoa, Jessie!" She loves harmony. So I got a little trio coming on scene. Eventually, she'll be at the Rock, and she'll be singing, see? And so I got a strategy. So I said, "You know, Mom, you just got to trust me. I know what I'm doing." Now, I have to admit, now I have debated a little bit. Maybe I should have invested the money in music because Jeremy'd be a whiz kid by now. But he just didn't show an interest. Now, you see Spencer and Lisa's little boy, Chase, that little guy is so precious. He's like, is he 2 now or 3? Almost 3. And he's got little chopsticks. And he's drumming all the time. He wants to drum. And he's sitting in the front row. That's how you build vision in your children. You involve them in what you're doing. I'm getting way ahead of myself here on my notes. But anyway, that's been my secret. I got to hand out the sheet, okay? All right. Now, don't look at this sheet yet, okay? Because I don't want you jumping in. Just turn it over. Hand it out upside down. There's the secret. Okay? I need some here. I got some more notes here, okay? I wish we just had a whole weekend together and we could just not take breaks and, well, you know, we had to take some. But now don't look at it, Ann. Put that thing. Turn it over right now. I'll be looking at it because we got to see. I can only go over 5 now and then we'll 5 the next session. That's why I don't want you like to read ahead on it. Okay? Hey, Jackie, I see you reading those notes. No, you can't. Don't read them notes. Anyway, does that make sense to you what I meant about karate, about sports, about going here and there? Do you all understand my main point? You know, if your children want to play baseball, there's nothing wrong with baseball. I want you to know that. You can learn depending on who the coach is of the children and depending on how involved you are as a parent, you can teach them teamwork. You can teach them getting along with others. There's all kinds of proactive things that you can do. It's just a lot of times they aren't done. That's all. And so I wanted to try to find a system where it was all built into the system. Sorry. It's clear, by the way, in case you were wondering. Okay. All right, I want you to open your sheet here for a moment. Look at your sheet now. And I want you to go down here to number 6, right there, and fold it on the number 6, see? Just like that. Okay, fold it under. Now, we're going to do the first 5. These are the guiding beliefs and the not-so-obvious principles that have guided my parenting. Now, I've never shared these publicly in all the years I've been pastoring until I was just recently in Omaha for a Pastors and Wives Conference, and I laid it all on them, and I want to share it with you. All right? Number 1, the single most important habit I passed on to my kids, Bible reading and writing a verse each day in their journal. We expect our kids to brush their teeth, make their bed, and get dressed every day. Why not expect them to read and journal? I personally expect that. Now, you as a parent, you are over your family. I'm not. And you must decide what are the things that you expect of your children. It's very good to have expectations. But in order for me to explain this, you have to understand my view of the Bible. When our children were small, well, before they were born, Kathy and I decided to home educate them. I believe it's a wonderful thing to do. If you decide something else, that's completely between you and the Lord. It really is. All I would say is please, please think it through carefully. Think through the options. Think through the whys. Think through the possibilities. Be willing to see outside the box. Don't think to yourself, well, I'd love to. Here's something you may think. I'd love to do it, but we can't afford it. Let me explain to you. I lived below the poverty level in this country for the first 7 years of marriage. I had no health insurance of any kind. I made, literally, I would probably, the average was $7,000 a year gross pay for the first 7 years of marriage. That would have been the average. We bought all the kids' clothes at garage sales. We lived in a trailer for 3.5 years of that time that I paid $70 a month lot rent for. I did whatever was necessary to do at whatever stage of life I was in to accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. No one and nobody was going to tell me that I couldn't do what I wanted to do. No system, no in-laws were going to tell me why. Why, it's abuse to make them live in that little trailer. Just say whatever you want. You're the ones who are divorced now, and I'm not. My family's going strong. Yours isn't. I knew what I was doing, and I knew why I was doing it. And praise God, I had a mate that joined me, unified in the battle. Now that may be the first thing you guys have all got to do. You've really got to have heart-to-heart talks with each other. You got to talk about what really are our dreams for our children. What really can we accomplish? Honey, I don't feel you're with me on this. And don't attack each other. Maybe you've never talked about it. I got a feeling that for some of you, you really have. Never really thought about some of these things or talked them through. So you've got to discuss these things together. So, anyway, I told Kathy, the first thing, this is the only thing, she's picked out all the materials I never have. She's gone to the book fairs, but I said, the first thing I want all the kids to do before anything else is read. I want them all to read as soon as you think they're able. So she found a little book called Professor Phonics, written by a nun at a Catholic school. And the Professor Phonics, you can read the very first day. Your child will read the very first day. Little $5.95 book she used for every child. And all of them are very good readers. The second thing I said I want you to teach to do is to write, to print. And so I would take the Living Proverbs. I bought them all. Then you could get a hold of these. You can't now unless you buy a whole Living Bible. And I got the Living Bible. It's very easy to understand. And I had them read the corresponding proverb to correspond to the day of the month. Proverbs is extremely important for your children's lives. It is the summation of some phenomenal wisdom of God. And so And at 4 years old, 5 years old, I mean, they're reading things about the adulterous woman, you know, chapter 5. Every month, my sons would read, you know, embrace the wife of your youth, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Wow, it's in there! You know, it never bothered them. They never liked it. Just they began to understand that this kind of stuff's okay, and there's a place for it, and it's in marriage, and blah, blah, blah. There's a whole lot of things that they're little seeds. They're little spiritual seeds. I didn't expect them to get dynamic messages, you know, after they read it. They're just little seeds of God planted in their life of value. And they've been doing that since they were about, depending on the child, 4, 5, or 6. And then I went out and bought them each their own special little book, not a cheapy spiral notebook. I got my daughters a little journal with kittens on the front, or my son a little journal with, you know, something cool on the front. My son got older, I bought him a leather Eddie Bauer journal. It was $40. Because they don't make cool journals for guys until we made the rock journal. That's cool. Okay, or the evergreen one, but next year we're going to come up with even more multiple designs. And so I've been doing this with my family, and then here's what I would do. I don't have formal devotions. I don't personally believe in them. And I'll tell you a couple of reasons why. Number one, it becomes very legalistic and very frustrating to the kids. They sit there and it's like a lesson. Dads get frustrated, mom gets frustrated, and no one really ever pays attention. I have found that spontaneity is a far better system, and something that seems like it's a valued part of your life. So one time a week or twice a week, I might just tell everybody as they're all running up for supper, hey, everybody grab your journal, we're going to do journals tonight at dinner. And everybody runs back down, grabs their journal, and we all bring it to the table. Now all my kids are reading the 1 year like we all are, and even Micah, who's 10, he's reading the 1 year Bible. When he got to Leviticus, I had him skip Leviticus. I told my kids, that skip Leviticus. You know, just read the New Testament part and the Psalm and the Proverb. And Numbers, I think I had him skip part of Numbers. I forget which part. For now, later on, they'll get it. And so then what we do is as we're eating, we just go around the room and each person shares a verse. You have no idea what it does to a little 10-year-old to know that they're on the same playing field as dad. Because see, I don't go on a long dissertation. Now, children, I was thinking about the hermeneutic value of this particular scripture. And I was thinking about the exegesis of this particular issue. You know, in the Old Testament, we have the doctrine of, you know, I don't do that kind of stuff. I just do what they do. I read my verse. Now, occasionally what I do is I'll say, Micah, I always say this to all the kids, always, every time. That is a very good verse. That was a good choice. See? It's just being a genius. You're just reinforcing this beautiful value, and they feel cool. They go, wow, hey, thanks, Dad. Hey, cool. That was a cool verse. I wasn't sure if I made a good choice or not, but Dad says it's cool. It's cool. No? So Micah the other day, I said, hey, that's a very good verse, son. Let me ask you something, Micah. Why did you like that one? What was it about that verse that caught your eye that you liked? Next thing I know, he's spewing this deep thought, and we're all just sitting there. Of course, his older brothers, it's always see nice to have them at the table because they just affirm the little ones all the time. And they're like, wow, Micah, I wouldn't even have thought of that. What do you think Micah felt like? How long did that take? 30 stinking seconds. And he just felt like, I'm an equal. And you know what? It was really true. I was stunned. I was like, Micah, that is a very good thought. Do you mind if I use that in my teaching sometime? Now, how do you think he felt? What would you say? You could say, Micah, do you mind if I share that at my small group sometime? How do you think your kid's going to feel? I got to admit to you, sometimes, there's many of you here I've known since you were just babies, in my view. I wished I could adopt you because I really wish you could be my family. Now, you'd see some ugly things about me, but I wouldn't mind. We'd make up for those. I really wish you all could have grown up in a family where you were made to feel special every day and affirmed and you were unique. But even if you weren't, listen to me, even if you weren't, be an imitator of God because that's how God is. You let Him be your mentor and you mentor your children that way. Okay? Now, It's been really neat. I've seen all those words being sewed in my children. You know, they have a number of journals. They don't know where all of them are. But then you know what my son does? Sometimes my son or my daughter, all of us, it's a family habit. We carry our journals with us. This is my journal. This bag, I usually am carrying about 12 pounds with me all the time, wherever I travel. And I have all my important life things in here. Some of you that are smart enough to use computers, well, obviously it's a little bit lighter. This is my book of thoughts. If I ever lose this, well, I need to get it on a computer somehow, but these are the key principles I write down, things that God says to my heart, and someday I'm hoping to, maybe I'll get it half full. I don't think I'll get it all full. And then I'll print it and maybe make a special edition book and my kids can sell it or have it or people can buy it cheap and you can just ponder it. And even if I don't, well, they're there for me to think about. But when I'm at airports, my son sometimes at work over his noon hour, he'll go out and sit in his car and open up his journal and he'll reflect on what God has just been saying to him. And what you're doing, see, is you're teaching your children to value God's talk, God's communication to them. And that's critical. That's the most critical thing. You've got to teach your children to value God's perspective on things, that they have a relationship with a being, a supreme being who wants to talk to them. The Bible's not some boring book, but it is your life. And you've got to set the example, and they've got to see the example, and they've got to see it lived out in your life. And they have, I'll tell you, they've seen it in their mother every day for 20 years. Kathy's sitting on the edge of her bed every morning, not in a chair, in the edge of her bed. She's got a Bible here, a journal here, and she's got a pen, and she's reading, and then she writes. And some of you who know my wife, Nikki, Jean, some of you others, she's always got her journal. She's always sharing a thought with you, all the time. The kids grew up seeing that. When the children, this kind of ties into this, when the children were very small, 2 and 3, as soon as they could talk, when a child can talk, they can learn to memorize scripture. That's my view. Now, we're not talking 25 verses. You know, we're talking, be kind to one another. If they can say, stop it now, then they can say, be kind to one another. You know, they can do that. Okay? So Kathy bought these little spiral recipe books, you know. And she, not the kids, not me, was her deal. She wrote verse after verse after verse, little key verses on kindness, on love, on a number of the character things that you see on your sheet. She'd find a little verse. Sometimes she'd shorten the verse, and she'd go over and over. And I think at one time, I don't know, there's hundreds of them. And they knew almost all of them. I didn't mind if they couldn't say, oh, that's found in Ephesians 12 too, because, you know, I can't say that either. I never expected of my kids what I don't expect of me. Listen, don't you do that. Are you going to raise kids that hate your guts because you're a hypocrite? Don't ever expect from your children what you do not expect from yourself. So, you know, I had memorized a whole lot of verses and we just taught them. Now I don't do that. We don't do that. We did it especially in those formative years, in my view, just for us, when they were 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now we don't review them. We don't go over them. I'm not, frankly, that worried whether they're memorizing or not. They're in the Word every day. Every day, Jeremy and Celeste are up at that table at 5:30, 6 in the morning, and they're having their quiet time, reading their one-year Bible and writing in their journal. And they carry it and they share it in their small group. Now they're leading small groups, and they have journal time in their small group. So, see, that's very important. Okay, number 2. Without this component, you lose the game. Okay? A loving and open relationship with your children. You must win their heart. You must underline that. You must win their heart. Through love, service, trust, time, genuineness, humility, and a listening ear. Now, I didn't write this on here, but I know you'll want to write this on your sheet. Teach them the reality of God. Teach them the reality of God through personal stories of faith. Let them see your Christianity being lived out. I want to share something honestly with you this morning. I don't know all of you in the room. I don't live with you. I don't know most of you in a real personal way. Like, I really wished I could. I want to share something with you completely because I love you. My opinion, and I don't think my opinion's too far off because I know people. It's my business to know people. I read often the anonymous surveys that come back to us. The majority of people in this room are lukewarm to mediocre at best in your Christian life. And some of you really need to take a hard, long look at yourself in the mirror. This is not a game. This is not a game. Christianity is not a hobby. It's a lifestyle. Let me tell you how I view mint pastoring, but how I also view Christianity. The only analogy I can think of is the family farm. If you weren't raised on one, I'm going to have to describe this to you and you'll understand what I mean. On the family farm, this is how I've raised my family from the very beginning. Everybody's involved in the work. Everybody. Wife's out on the tractor. The wife's bringing lunches and lemonade out to the guys during the afternoon. Harvest time, she's sitting out in that tractor, you know, 15, 16, 17 hour days. When it's lambing season, you're out there 3 in the morning giving birth to baby lambs. Everybody's involved. It's a lifestyle. You follow me? It's a lifestyle. It's not a corporation. It's not something you sort of put on autopilot. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not a religion. It's a 24/7 kind of a thing. And we're always on mission. I always taught my children, first of all, many of you have called my home. You know how my children answer the phone. I don't really have to tell you. I have had more than one person ask me if they could hire my kid to answer their phone. I have had many people ask me, who just answered the phone? Well, that was my 8-year-old. Your what? You know what I used to do? I used to teach my children. I said, children, I work out of my home for a reason. Did you get it? Everything I do is for a reason. I work out of my home to stay in touch with my family because I'm gone so much. I work out of my home to stay close to my wife to hedge our relationship against an affair. I work out of my home so my children can watch me pacing the floor, counseling someone over the phone, and get an eavesdrop on at least my end. And I usually don't use names if they're in the close proximity. Use them in a private place, or I go to another room because that's why I have a cordless phone. And then, wow, Dad's serving somebody. Wow, I wouldn't have thought of answering like that. Wow, Dad's sharing the word with that person. I work out of my home so that all my children are forced to realize they're part of our team. They're part of a missionary lifestyle. And so when they got old enough they could answer the phone or got close to it, I had play phones in the house. And I would sit at the table, they'd sit at the other end, and I'd go, ring, ring, and they'd pick up the phone. They'd pick up the phone. I said, now, here's how you answer. Hello, this is Jessica. Hello, this is Jeremy. And you always smile. People can tell when you're smiling over the phone. You smile when you answer. You smile. That's what I did. And until they could master on the play phone, they never answered the real phone. Now, everybody's running to the phone. You know, it's like, oh, I want to get the phone. I'll get it. You know, and that's how it's been. And then I got a memo pad. And I have this phone log. Now, you write down. Now, it's very important you take accurate messages, kids, because sometimes people's lives are on the line. And I'm entrusting you with that. You've got to take a good message. And I've got to know who the number is. Don't be sloppy about this. Print in legible words. And I worked on that and worked on that and worked on that. Why? To bring them into the mission. To bring them in to show them that this is what our life's about. I take prayer seriously. I take reaching out to people seriously. Everything we do is not because I'm a pastor. I'd be doing this if I wasn't a pastor. Now, you as a Christian, some of you men, I want to talk to you men for just a moment. Some of you men need a kick in the butt. You really need a kick in the butt. You need to become the man God wants you to be. You need to be strong. You need to be courageous. You need to be proactive. And you need to get far more radical and fanatical about your personal walk with God so that your children have a hero to look up to. And they know, hey, Dad was out in the garage praying today. You may not do it every single day, but Saturday mornings they know Dad's out there 7-8 o'clock, he's praying. Dad's got his butt out of bed. The kids know they'll never beat me out of bed. They'll never do it. They'll never do it. I make sure that they don't do it. Now, Kathy, I have a whole different standard for my wife. Whole different standard. I think that they need to see this in the men in the family. And I think it's tragic when our women guys are beating our butts up out of bed. I think it's tragic when we're being outworked by our wife. I don't like that. We ought to be the servant. We ought to be the servant in our home. I did not grow up in a family where my dad changed diapers, did dishes, or did anything in the house. Of course, he was a throwback, like a lot of our parents were. They came out of the 30s and the 40s, and there were very well-defined roles. And I have nothing against, by the way, very well-defined roles. Kathy and I have certain roles that are very well-defined. But I want to share with you a biblical principle that my father never really modeled. Jesus said, the greatest of all be the servant of all. So men and women, get out of this role mentality. I don't care if you're chief cook and bottle washer or if you're chief butt wiper of your baby. You are to be the servant in your family. That's the mentality you are to have. Serve, serve. So I remember my mom. My mom would sit sometimes and she'd start to cry and she'd go, Mark, you just, you know, of course, mothers, they're always a little prejudiced. So I always took it with a grain of salt. She says, Mark, he's just the finest husband. I mean, your dad never did things. I'd be over there changing a diaper. I'd be over there feeding the baby. I'd be over there helping Kathy do whatever I could do. My job did not stop when I walked home at night from work. My job's only begun. Because my life was to be an example. So now, I don't think twice. I'm putting loads of clothes in the washer and I'm adding the softener and I'll do some ironing. You know, I'm about the best ironing guy in the family. Whatever you're going to do, do it well. So I'm there ironing. Hey, I can swing a vacuum with the best of them. If you don't have the humility, men, if you don't have the humility to clean a toilet, to scrub a sink, or to get out and mow the lawn, which is a traditional man's world, then I want you to, this is what I mean by evaluating your Christianity. That's what I meant. I know all of you here love Jesus. I know that. But I want us to start really taking our Christianity deadly seriously and really evaluating what are we doing. Do our kids see us serving our wife? Do our kids see us laying down our life for their mother? You know, and that, you know, dad's here babysitting because mom gets to go out to Caribou this morning and just go meet with some friends or just have some her time. You know, it just galls me so often that we're outworked by our women. It just makes me really mad. It's inexcusable. We ought to at least match him. We ought to at least match him. So, enough said about that. I think you get my point, guys. We really need to get to the drawing table, and we need to be men of God. And we need to really hunger for God, and yearn after God, and run after God. And there is, frankly, no reason why any man in this room shouldn't know the Word of God like I know the Word of God, and be able to answer their children's questions and guide. That's the goal. I don't want you all, if I was, you know, the mother sow, sucking on me. That's not the goal here. The goal here is to turn you all into your own little pastoral family. That's my goal. My goal is not to give you fish. My goal is to teach you how to fish so you can have all the fish you want. My goal isn't to give you corn. It's to teach you how to grow the corn so you have all the food you need. My goal is to empower you men to lead your family spiritually, to guide them, to nurture them. Now, of course, you may need the counsel of others. That's humility. Of course, you may need to learn, but you're a learner. And then you're a doer of the Word, and that's what I meant. There's a lot of us who want to hear, but where are the doers of the Word? The doers of the Word. And I'm just, guys, we don't have time to get depressed, okay? We just don't. You know, I love the verse where it says in Corinthians, be strong and play the man. That's what the Berkeley says. Play the man. We don't got time for self-pity. Our wives need somebody stronger than that who's going through a crisis in life. You know, I'm 43. You know, you're going to go through a midlife crisis. You're going to decide, oh, what am I going to do with my life? I want a young woman. Listen, get a life, you know. We're all getting older and so are you. So are you. You know, you may not be so great to look at. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I've often told my wife this. Now, I'm very honest with Kathy. I said, Kathy, I said, I want to tell you something. I don't want you to take this wrong. Sweetheart, you're a wonderful lady, you're a beautiful girl, but you're not the most beautiful woman in the world. Okay, let's just be honest about that. Naomi Campbell is considerably more attractive than you are. Cindy Crawford is a lot prettier than you are. There's a reason I'm telling you this, Kathy. I said, what I want you to understand is you are a lot more to Mark Darling than flesh and body and legs and body parts. There's not a woman in the world who I owe what I owe to you.
Naomi Campbell devoted her life to me. Naomi Campbell hasn't put up with my ranting and raving and my flesh. You have. And I owe you my life. And I'll tell you right now, I am yours for life. You don't have to worry about the other skirts. You don't have to worry about, oh, I don't look 16. Well, neither do I. Okay? You have brought something to my life that no other woman has ever brought. Men, you need to smack yourself upside the head and get your head screwed on right. Because there's a woman in the world who's given you what she, next to you, has given to you. Anybody can go out and get a body. Anybody can go out and get a one-night stand. But you find someone who's devoted her life to you, that's next to you right now. And you are your life, and you are the best that you can be. Now, be the best. All of you are capable of that. All of you are capable of that. I've realized a long time ago, I'm the only one who can kick myself in the butt. I've not heard, there's only one speaker I've ever heard, and he's gone now, who ever challenged the snot out of me. Since that time, most speakers I listen to, it's like, oh, kick it in overdrive, man. Say it what you mean. It's hard for me. I have to kick my own self in the butt. And I just realized I just can't wait around for others to do that. I've got to let God kick me in the butt. You know, and I mean that lovingly. I don't mean I get on a guilt trip and go, I'm so terrible, I'm so bad. I mean, you know, I talk to myself. I'm walking up the steps, Mark, you idiot, get your act together. You know, I'm talking to the old man. Now the new man's good. I know that. I'm at peace with that. This old man is pathetic. This flesh, you know, and Mark, shape up. Get out of this rut. Your family needs you. And God's given you His Holy Spirit. You don't need to stay down here groveling in the ground. That's right. That's right, I don't. That's why David says, Saul, be still. Why are you so downcast? He's talking to himself. Don't you understand that? It's a biblical principle. He's talking to himself. Hope in God. Man alive. You talk to yourself like that. And then I talk to myself the other day. He's like, Mark, I tell you, you're the neatest dad in the world. It's true, I am. Thank you. You know, Mark, your wife is lucky to be married to you. That's true, it is. And that's true of you. The Bible says finally, whatever is good, lovely, attractive, praiseworthy, excellent, put your mind on these things. That's where your man needs to be. You shouldn't be looking in the world going, she's stuck with the dog. I'm so terrible. Get out of it, man. Knock it off. It's wrong. Don't do that. But all of you men, listen, you don't have to be me. You don't have to be my personality or, you know, sit your whole family down and give them a message. Okay, now everybody listen. I got to, you know, but sometimes I'm a little like Newt Rodney in that Rudy movie. Okay, we're going to hit them here. We're going to hit them there. And we're going to go. You know. But you know what kills me about all you guys in this room? And a lot of you I know are the engineer type in this room. Just happens that a lot of you are. But I've watched football with some of you guys. Get him, Reggie! Kill him! You know, and you're Mr. Passive. And everything else, you're Mr. Passive. Let me tell you a little secret that I know about all you guys. If you didn't have some passion in your bones, you wouldn't have children. If you weren't capable of getting just a little bit excited, there wouldn't be any babies in this conference. Am I making sense yet? So get your lethargic spirit into gear. And stir up your heart like a man of war. If you got to watch Braveheart, that's the point. Get on your horse, paint your face, and ride up and down that line, and get ready to fight. Yeah. Okay? And that's the truth. Yeah! Okay? I'm really serious. For thousands of years, I love Braveheart, by the way, if you didn't get that impression. All my family, I watched it with all my kids, and go, that's how you ought to be, son, right there. And sweet daughters, that's how you ought to be. Wait, for thousands of years, until only 200 years ago, every war, that's how it was fought. You read the Old Testament? You read what kind of man David was? You know why David was loved? Do you know? Anybody remember why Israel loved David? Because he led them in their battles. It's exactly what it says. He led them in their battles. He was always in the front. Here you got this beautiful man, this great musician, and he was right on the front line trying to do what God wanted to do. Now, you need to stir up your spirit, okay? You need to. The Bible says that God stirs up his spirit like a man of war. Can you imagine, guys, if you were in Vietnam? You imagine, okay, guys, let's go out and fight. You better get your spirit stirred up. You're going to get your head blown off. Now, if I, I don't know how else to paint this for you, folks. We are in a war. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 we're in a war. And it's bloody. It's bad. It has eternal consequences. And limbs get lost in this war. It's not just pastors that are in the war. You're in the war. And you got to get charged up. And you know, frankly, ladies, so do you. It's a little different way, but I tell you, I got a girl, Amanda Cathy, can get charged up. And she focuses that intense energy into what we're trying to do for God. Okay, guys, that's really important. Well, I need to talk about number two. Okay? Because this is really important. I read it, but let me just touch on it. It's very, very, very important that you're close to your children. I'm going to give you some tape resources at the end. This is why I may not go into some of these as much, and one of them is called How to Stay Close to Your Kids. The secret to all the other things I've been able to do that all over this sheet is that I'm close to my kids. My kids respect me. If you do not have their trust and respect, don't even try to do the other things I'm going to talk about on this sheet. Because you will make rebels who hate your guts. You must have your children's respect, trust, love, and loyalty. You need their heart. And the only way you can get their heart is by spending relational time with them. Doing special things for them. Being generous with them. Being affirming and affectionate to them. Don't be yelling at your kids. Don't be putting them down. Don't be always pointing out the things they're not doing right. Compliment them. Affirm them. Esteem them. Treat them like you want to be treated. Treat them like God treats them. You need to be sincere and genuine. You need to be humble. You know this. I've shared this with you before. Probably one of the greatest struggles I've had as a dad is my temper. I'm not proud of it. Many tears I've shed over it. Many times I wish God would just make me like Doug. And I decided, well, I guess that can't happen. God will make me like Christ. I'm stuck with the temperament I have. That doesn't mean that I must give into it the rest of my life. Shortly after I became a father, it probably wasn't shortly, it was probably 4 or 5 years, and I just began to realize I'm not going to be the perfect parent that I thought I could be. And so I was out one day crying, and I was praying about this, and my heart was pretty tender, and the Lord said to me, "No, Mark, you can't be a perfect parent, but you can be perfectly humble, and that's what your children need to see." Wow, that was like a light bulb went on. And so it's always been my habit that if I've spoken harshly or unkindly or I've done something that was out of line, I'll always have sat my child on their lap, whatever their age, or just put my arm around them, looked them in the eye, and said, "Sweetheart, would you forgive Dad? I was wrong. What I just said there was out of line. I was wrong." How many parents I know, how many kids have come to me now that are, when I do these conferences, that have come up to me with tears, and I said, "My parents never once, ever admitted they were wrong. They never ever once said they were sorry." What arrogance. You do not want to pass that on to your children. Listen, none of our children are going to do everything perfectly all the time, but we need to teach them the humble response. God opposes the proud and know-it-all, but He gives grace to the humble, the broken, the weak, and the person who makes mistakes and is willing to admit them. That's the person who gets God's power and God's grace. And you want to model that to your children. You'll never be able to be close to a person who, doesn't possess the humility and listening ear. Listening ear, I want to talk about that for just a moment. My daughter, Jessica, she's a very emotional young lady. She's very affectionate, little Miss Sunshine, ultra, ultra sanguine, and very expressive. She writes me notes almost every week. My other kids don't. That doesn't matter. It's just an expression of her. Last summer, I've told this already. I sleep out on the couch for all the reasons I told you. And for other reasons that you would assume. So I'm sleeping on the couch, and it was about 10 o'clock and 10:30, and I was about dozing off, and I felt somebody shaking me. I opened my eyes, and it was Jessie, and she was crying. And I said, "Honey, what's the matter?" She said, Dad, can we talk?" I said, "Well, sure, sweetheart. What's wrong?" And so I sat up and leaned back on the couch and put my arm around her. And she said, "Oh, Dad, I just feel so dumb. I just I feel so stupid. I said, well, what's the matter? She said, I'm just having these really weird thoughts, Dad. I said, well, like what, honey? She said, oh, I just like kissing thoughts. She didn't know how else to call them, you know. And I worked real hard not to smile. And I said, well, what kind? What do you mean? She goes, I don't know. I just feel so stupid and embarrassed, Daddy. Just like I'm kissing Micah or something. You know? And I said, well, sweetheart. I said, you know, honey, you're almost 14. These are the kind of things that start happening in our lives. You know, and one day you'll have a lot of kissing thoughts and you'll be doing a lot of kissing at the right time. You know? Sweetheart, listen. You know your dad's 43 and I still have crazy thoughts. That's part of being a human being, honey. I'll tell you what, let's pray together. And anytime you want to talk to Dad, you just come out here and we can talk. I don't care if I'm asleep. You just wake me up and we'll talk. She put her arms around me, gave me a big kiss. She said, Dad, it just means so much to me. No matter how much it means to me, Dad, I know that my friends think I'm dumb if I said this. Everyone else think I'm dumb. You never think I'm dumb. For the next 35 days straight, she came out to the couch. Every night. And every night we pray together. And then I'd start having her, I gave her some specific places to read in her Bible. And she'd read. And the more she read, the less the struggle became. Now I'll regularly ask her, hey, Jesse, how are those thoughts going? I'm dead. I hardly have them anymore. All of that was possible because of the relationship that I have with Jessica. She knows she can trust me. She knows I won't go, my God, girl, what in the world are you thinking about? I raised you better than that. And some of you know that's what you'd get from your parents. Some of you would never, ever dream of going and talk to your parents about some of the things that you're thinking about. Can you imagine telling a parent some of those thoughts? My kids do. Because they know it's a safe place, and they know I tell them, hey, you know what? You're a human being. Welcome to the war. Welcome to life. We'll fight it together. I'm not ashamed. I'm not worried. They're not. And sometimes Jessie, she'd come out and she'd be really discombobulated. She'd go, Dad, I just feel like I can't get control. You know how girls can get sometimes, especially emotional ones. I just can't control it. Dad, and she wouldn't shake her hands. And I go, Jessie, oh, wait, sweetheart, of course we can control it. Because I knew, see, I have the kind of daughter, Jessie's the kind of daughter, that could go down that road where they get real up and real down. And I'm not going to let her go down that road. But the way that's possible is the relationship I have with her. Okay? I guess that's enough said. Dads, listen, you may feel real unable or not very effective at having a relationship with your daughter. She needs it from you desperately. You are the most important male in her life. And you imprint on her the kind of future male relationship she'll want. And I'll tell you a little secret. I knew this before I even read the statistic. By far and away, young ladies who are raised in a single-parent home without a dad are far more immoral than those who had a loving father involved in their life because they desperately want male attention. It's very, very, very important that you hug your daughters, that you kiss them in an appropriate way. I don't personally kiss my daughter on their lips, you know, but I, you know, if you give them a peck on the lip, it's fine. It needs to be appropriate. Sometimes I'll lay beside them on the couch. You know, they'll curl up next to me. I know who I am. I know what they know. And it's out in the open. And it's always very appropriate, but it's very affectionate. I'm still affectionate with my 19-year-old. My 18-year-old son, sometimes I'll hug him, give him a kiss on the cheek. I love him. And I don't ever want him to be afraid, as he becomes a dad, to show affection to his sons, to his daughters. And I am modeling the value that I'm trying to imprint. Okay, number three, that's very important. I'm just going to go a little longer, okay, and then we won't take as long a break because we got to get through this. Number three, use your authority for good. Remember who's in control and remind them of it when necessary. Don't be afraid to exert yourself on your kids. Kids and teens must learn submission or they will never be useful to God. Remember Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Lamentation says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. I believe that yoke is the yoke of authority and dying to self. Now, this is a very important principle. Some of us here are not counterbalancing it with number two. Some of us aren't using it very effectively. Some of us don't use it at all. Submission is the single most important quality in a young man or woman's life. They will never, ever be useful to God if they do not submit to God's authority. You do not want your children to have to go through what I had to go through for God to get a hold of their life. One way or another, can I just say this? Let me put it this way. Either you break them or God will. Now, when you wait for God to do it, it's always harder. I'll tell you why. Because they're older. The older they are before you begin to break them, the more intense the pain that must be brought about in their life to break them. Do you all understand that? The pain that God took me through to break me of my habits was extremely intense and very painful. I wished that my father had stuck around, my mother and father cooperatively had exerted their authority on my life considerably more. They didn't. It's fine. God did. But I do. And I exert my will and my authority, God-given authority, on my children in a variety of ways. I've exerted in the kind of music that's in our home. I've exerted it on television. By the way, I want to make a comment. One of the tools of my trade are video games. I have nothing against video games, by the way, in case you ever wondered, what does Mark think of video games? Let me tell you what video games have taught, particularly my two sons. Patience and perseverance. When we first got Mario 1, you know, by the way, we don't have a lot of the blood and guts games in our house, if you were wondering about that. Okay, that's your decision. But Mario 1 was a great game. The original Mario on the original Mario Brothers. That's the Mario song, right? Jeremy started when he was about 6, and bless his heart, he's a little bit temperamental like me, and he just gets so frustrated, and he hit the controller on the couch, and he'd start to cry because, you know, you die. And in those days, you couldn't save your level. Now, you can save the level and get back to it. And you know, often I'd let him go through that, and I'd go in and sit beside him and say, Jeremy, let me tell you something, sweetheart. If you stick with this, one day you'll beat the whole game. Now, if you start feeling really frustrated, because you're kind of like me a little bit, what you do is just turn the game off. Walk away from the game. Just walk away, calm down. You don't have to beat the game today. You know what? It really built him. Today, doesn't matter what video games we get, he usually beats them the first day we have them, and he doesn't get frustrated with them. Mike, on the other hand, doesn't get frustrated at all. Mike has got his mother's wonderful qualities, and he just kind of sits there and, okay, got to start again, and he keeps going through the level and level. It's taught him to persevere. It's given him something to aim at, and he really enjoys it. I don't mind it at all, personally. I use it as a tool. Now, I don't let him sit there for 5 hours and play every summer morning, in case you were wondering that. Okay? But I would say there are days he plays it 30 minutes a day. Some days he doesn't play it at all. It just depends on the day. I also believe in limited and judicious use of the television. Now, I have a television. I have a television for a reason. Because if you don't have your kids learn while they're young to control the television, when they're older, now that there's 150 channels, which I don't have, by the way, in my home, I don't have cable or a satellite for that reason, they will be absolutely intoxicated by the television and they won't be able to walk away. So I believe it's a very good idea to get one and teach them to use it so it doesn't use them, because television is a fact of life and it will be a fact of life until the Lord comes back. So you might want to teach them how to use it. The internet's a whole other topic. I'll talk about that some other time. Anyway, God has given you, mom and dad, authority. And you need to use it. You need to use it. We're going to break in a minute. We'll go to the bathroom, okay? And then we'll come right back because I don't want to take too long today. Number 4. This is one of my favorites. Well, actually, number 4 and 5. They go together. Shatter the independence myth. No one is really independent, and teens shouldn't be either. We all answer to others, a spouse, a boss, God, etc. I haven't been independent for 23 years. I answer to my wife, 4 kids, 9 pastors, and God. I believe in graduated responsibility. It is not about giving our teens freedom and independence, but teaching them responsibility and interdependence. Now, I hear people say this all the time. You know, we want to teach our kids to grow up and be independent. I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. I hear people say, you know, well, they're 13 now, you know, you got to kind of let them go. Crap, that's hogwash. They have the emotional wherewithal and the mental intelligence to get about from here to the door in life. You know? So, in fact, they may even be more dangerous than a toddler. So that, you know, they got hormones raging inside of them they've never experienced in their life. You know, it's really funny. I did not go to college, but I was talking this morning to a young lady behind the counter downstairs beside the workout room. And she had a book open. I said, "Ah, you're studying?" She goes, "Nah, school's out. This is just reading for fun." I said, "Oh, reading for fun." I said, "Well, what are you majoring in?" She says, "Oh, psychology and family development." And just the way she said it and the way she talked, I thought, I could teach you more in 2 hours than you know after you're going to have your four-year degree. You don't even have the foggiest notion, you little 19-year-old, of what life has in store for you. You know what I'm saying? That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, my children realize that they are always responsible to each other and to us. There's an interdependence, okay? And how we live it out is in number 5, but I'll get to that in just a moment. It's very important that we realize, men and women, that we're not independent. We are interdependent with the body of Christ, with our spouse, and with others. And we answer to people. And we need to have that sense of interdependence and that we live responsible and upright lives and we don't just go do our own thing. Which leads me then to number 5. The greatest tool for shaping and protecting our children. Some of you thought it was the rod of discipline. Actually, it's not. The greatest tool is accountability. The rod of discipline may be that in their early years, but after a while, that isn't the deal anymore. The real deal is accountability for actions, attitudes, the buddy system at its finest. In our house, you really can't get away with anything. Someone will confront you, console you, affirm you, correct you, advise you, rebuke you, exhort you, challenge you, and help you. There is no place to hide. No one has their own room. My wife is not afraid to get in my face if needed. My kids know I am accountable to them and to Mom and to God. This, you want to circle it, put big stars by it, this will change the game. Okay? I can't even imagine, but I've read it. I've read it so I know what's happening. A 14-year-old who's in a pit of depression, who goes into the room, puts on their headphones, and listens to the most vile rap music you could possibly imagine. I can't imagine it. It cannot happen in my home. It never happens in my home. No one is allowed to sulk in my home. Now, let me explain what I mean. We have, as our kids grow up, they have much greater, bigger emotions to deal with. Little 3-year-old is not hard at all to, you know, deal with emotions. They have baby emotions. When you start becoming a young adult, they have the same kind of emotions you do. Life hits you really hard. So, if my child is a little sad or a little down or needs to go back in the room and think for a while, that's totally appropriate. If there's grieving that needs to go on, that's totally appropriate. But there's a time for the pity and the pouting to end, and it better end. And it's going to end. And you just, my son, for example, his room, he's, 18, it's just an open room in the basement by the other bathroom that we have in the house. And my office is down, and I walk by his room. And, you know, if he's sitting on his bed or he's just sitting there, I'm never afraid to ask, "Hey, what's up, buddy? What's the matter? You know, you just don't seem yourself." "Oh, I don't know. You know, I got a hard email from so-and-so." I said, "Well, let's talk about it. What's going on?" And then I walk him through how you deal with criticism. How do you deal with the kind of accusations that people make at you when you're trying to lead something and they're wrong and you know they're wrong and you're right, but you're still supposed to be patient and gentle with them. How do you deal with it? All of a sudden, he's open. You know, part of what's going on is he's in a small group where 3 girls all have a crush on him and they're all jealous of each other. And so then, you know how girls get? They get funny. They attack you. I don't know why. They start saying weird things to you like, "Well, you're not spiritual enough. You're not this enough." And he goes, "Dad, how do I deal with this?" "Oh, son, let's talk." You know, and so you got to learn to deal with it. And I'll get to this later in my last point of how I use these things to show them the future of what God's preparing them for. When my daughters, you know, you can't just go back in the room and stick your headphones on. I know what kind of music's going on in my family. I know everything about my family. I know everything's going on. I know the things they're thinking. I know who's writing them. I know who maybe kind of likes them. I know who maybe they kind of like. I know it. I cannot imagine parents, but it's happening. It happened after Columbine. Everybody's going, how can you know everything about a teen? How can you know? Be an idiot for the rest of your life, I guess. You won't know nothing. You can know it if you want to know it. If you let them in on your life, they get in on your life. You know, you've got to let them in your world. When my kids were, you know, even with the youth group, when they were in high school, I didn't let them go to a lot of the parties. And they had to be home at a certain time. And I told them that. And you know what? I checked to see if they got home at that certain time. And if they didn't, we talked about it. Now I'm not the kind of dad, and I want to explain this. My children are a lot different than a lot of the children in this room. And what I mean by that, I don't mean better. I mean, I started out doing all this stuff from the very moment they came home in the crib. So I have never used, what do you call it, Doug? What's the word I'm looking for? I've never grounded them. I've never taken away privileges. I've never, whatever you call that kind of stuff. What's it called? Yeah, I've never done that. Never, not once. That's why I wrote the first point on your first sheet. Little point to ponder. Here's my theory. Now, with my children, it proved right, but only because I did this with fanatical consistency. The Bible says the rod will remove foolishness from the heart of a child. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod will remove it from them. So when they were little, I had a little paint stick. Two little paint sticks taped together. And whenever they needed a little spanking on their bottom, I gave them a little spanking on their bottom. Not through their diaper, not through the training pant, but on their little bottom. Three or four very firm swats, and they felt them. By the time Micah's 10, I think it has easily been, for me personally, Kathy may have a little different view, years since the last time I've ever spanked him. Ever. I'll spank him. He doesn't need spanked. You know why? Because when he was young, Kathy was so consistent with this that I can make them do what I want with my mouth. The heart of the wise accepts commands. So my personal theory is that if I do my homework when they're young, they will listen to my mouth when they're old. Now, I get a little animated. I get creative, and I'm going to get to that a little bit later. Sometimes I get in their face. But that's it. Now, I want to make it very clear, because I really do mean this sincerely. That does not mean it will work for everybody or that it ought to. If you want to go with a different style, that is completely fine. If you decide, well, you know, Mark, I think grounding can be good. I think sending in the room can be good. I think, you know, taking away TV for a week can be good. You must deal with the reality that you have, okay? And I mean this. I really mean this. I'm not being disingenuous about this. If you decide, you know, sweetheart, you were going to be able to go to that event, but we talked about it, just make sure, here's the secret to making your form work. They must know the ground rules before you start the game. That's the secret. So you sit down with your children. For example, let's say they're sophomores or they're seventh grade. You say, okay, kids, now the game has changed in our family and I want to explain to you the game. Mom and Dad, we expect you to do what we ask you to do. We expect you to do it cheerfully. Or let's say that's what you... Or maybe you say we expect you... You know, if I say, I want you to pick up the garbage and take it outside, you know, it's Saturday morning, let's say, and I say, sweetheart, I want you to take the garbage. You say, you know, I don't want to take it out. Tell so-and-so to take it out. I'm sick and tired of taking it out. You know, always act out what you mean. I really do this stuff. Or if you say, geez, Mom, do I have to? I'll say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you one warning. I'm going to say, you know, listen, take the garbage out. If you don't, for the next 3 Saturday mornings, you may not watch any cartoons. You know what? I don't have a problem with that. The problem I have with it is you must be judicious with it, and they must know the rules before you play the game. so they know what's hanging over their head, what the goals are, where's the bar. Do not make this up as you go, or you will send terrible signals to your kid. They won't trust you. You need to do what you say and keep your word. If you need to, hey, write, you all, a lot of you got computers, write them on a sheet of paper. Say, here are the rules. Now, if they go, as you start working through them, you drive the car, you go, that one isn't too effective. Or, you know, Mom, that one just never works. Listen, overwhelmingly, I read the statistics. Teenagers are begging for boundaries. Give them the boundaries. And then make sure they're kept. All right, we got to take a bathroom break.